Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that we're redeemed. Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, it's a wonderful thought to think that at one point in my life, these were just words on a page. But Lord, now that I'm redeemed, it's like the light bulb has been flipped on inside of my brain, and the Word of God daily renews my mind. Father, I thank you for the meaning that comes to me from your Word now. Lord, as we look to it this morning, we pray that your will be done, that you'll touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll talk to you this morning about our purpose. Would you say this morning, do you consider yourself somebody who lives with a purpose? You think that you're somebody who you do things on purpose, you live unto a purpose, there's a plan, there's a goal in mind, there's an expected end in your life. Are you a person who lives with purpose? And I would tell you this morning, if you ever find yourself asking one little question, and that question is why, then you can say that you're a purpose-driven person. If you ever are struggling with or wondering or questioning within yourself, well, why is this or why is that or why should I do this? Then really you're a purpose-driven person because you ask why. Why do we ask why? To find out the purpose behind something. If you're after something or doing something and you want to know the why, or you know the why and you can operate because of the why, that is being purpose-driven. And Paul here deals with our purpose just a little bit, and that's what I want to show you here this morning. You know, we can understand this thing of wanting to know the purpose and asking the question why very easily through children. Either remembering when we were children or remembering our own children or thinking about the Brady Bunch and their children that we saw on TV. One way or the other, you've been exposed to children, I'm sure, and you can get this idea here. You know, children come to a time in their development where, well, they come to where they can talk, and that's always a lot of fun. And then they come to this time in their development where they think like an adult in some ways, and they begin to ask things like an adult. And mom and dad will go to a child and say, clean your room. And there comes a time in that child's life where they are bold enough to be able to ask that three-letter word in the form of a question, why? And as adults, the answer is very simple, isn't it? Because I told you to. That's why, boy. If you don't want to spank it, clean your room. I thought they might quiver right there on the front row. They're too dug into the handout, I think. They're not paying me any attention. But the children come to answer that. For parents, we know why we want them to do it, because we don't want their room to be a mess. We understand their quality of living in that space would be better if their clothes were picked up, if their toys were put away, and their bed was made. Amen? We know the purpose, we know the why, but we just give them the command and expect them to operate, trusting us, because we're their parents, that we would know what is best. Do you see how that correlates to the spiritual purposes God gives us through His Word, and how sometimes we want to question, well, God, why are you making me do this? Or why are you having me do that? Or why do you want me to go here? Well, the good word here this morning is that while that does work that same way spiritually, God has already given us the why right here in His Word. God has already explained His purposes right here in the Bible. Thus, we take those and we operate with purpose based off what God has given us through the Word. You see, we know that we should trust God and that we shouldn't question Him, right? God is God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. God being that God, being our God, Almighty God, there's no reason for us to question Him, because we should just trust that He knows better than we do. As parents, we think that way of our own children, do we not? I know better what's better for you than you do, because you're the child and I'm the adult. What do we call God? Father, and we're His children. It's a similar relationship. But at times in life, it's hard for us not to wonder why. We face things, we encounter things, we feel led to do things, and our question becomes why. But I'm thankful that hearing God's Word, He has showed us His purposes, His answers to that question why. So let me begin first. I'm going to go in reverse order here, if that's all right with you. I want to do verse 16, then verse 15, then verse 14. Does that mess anybody up? Is that all right? I'm going to begin first with verse 16 with our purpose. Let's read verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Our purpose is given here very clearly, isn't it? We are to hold forth the word of life. In doing so, the Bible says here that we will enter eternity having not lived in vain. Now, how else can we say that someone lived in vain? If someone ends their life or someone's going through their life and we were to say they are living it in vain, we could also say they're operating as if they have no purpose. You ever thought that about someone? You say, I don't know what their hopes and aspirations are in life. They have no purpose to get up and begin their day. You know, parents who have children who won't leave the nest, they say this about them. They'll say, you know, their only purpose is to get up and eat cereal and play their video game. Right? Did I just scorn anybody there? But they would say they have no purpose. But those of us who have a purpose, whether it is we've got bills we've got to pay, so we've got to go work our job, or if we just love what we do, so we go and work that job, or whatever, that is, we have our purpose, so we have our reason for going to do what we do. Paul gives us our purpose here as Christians, as he says, hold forth the word of life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." God works in us through His word, and by working in us through His word, He can work through us externally to this world using His word. I want to ask you these questions to get us started here this morning. Is your Christian life stale? Or maybe you've been to that place where your Christian life is stale. Maybe you're not there right now. I hope you're not, but maybe you are. Could you use some energizing in your Christian life? You know, my electronics from time to time need some energizing, and I go get the bunny, you know, down at the store that plays the drums. And I pull the batteries out of those, and I put new batteries in, and that stuff is energized. Wouldn't it be nice if it were that easy? If I could just, I'm having a bad day, or I'm having a bad week, or I'm in the middle of a lull in my life, or my spiritual life, if I could just pop out the batteries, put some new ones in, and kind of get it going again. I'd like to do that with my exercising from time to time. The older I have gotten, the less active I have become. I wish I could just pull the batteries out and start over with that, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If your Christian life is stale, if you need to be energized in your spirituality, you need to renew your commitment to the Word of God. The Word of God is those batteries. The Word of God is what energizes your Christian life. The Word of God is what keeps your worship and your prayer life and all that you would do unto God from becoming stale. How do we renew our commitment to the Word of God? Well, we appreciate it, appreciate God's Word. We receive it. Receive God's Word into our lives, and then we apply it. We use it, act upon God's Word. Let's look at those three things together here. First, we appreciate God's Word. Do you appreciate what you're holding in your hands here this morning? I mean, think about this. I mean, this is just not a book. This is a library of books. 66 books in here. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Bound into one copy that we can hold in our hands and tote with us and read it anytime we want. We live in a free country where we can actually have the Bible and read the Bible. And these are not just all about the same thing. There's some history in here. There's some action and adventure in here. It's almost like some old westerns in here, you know, except they didn't have pistols. They had spears and David had his sling. You know, there's love stories in here. There's poems in here. There's wise sayings in here. You don't even have to go eat Chinese food to get wise sayings. You can just read the Bible. There are gospel accounts of things. There's the life of Christ in here. There's things about the end times. Everybody wants to know about the end times. Every other movie that comes out is apocalyptic. We have that right here in the Bible. All of these things compiled for us to go in and read. What a wonderful book. But in reality, this is more than just a book. This is inspired. It is God-breathed, God's Word breathed into men and placed on paper. Not only is it inspired, but it's inerrant. You will not find one error in these words. It is perfect. It is without flaw. It is inerrant. It's infallible. Do you appreciate the fact that the Word of God is infallible? God's Word shall never fail. Well, that's a wonderful kid's song. God's Word will never fail. No, no, no. It's infallible. It won't fail. It can't be stamped out. It can't be burned up. They can't destroy God's Word. Even if they took every version of the Bible that we have in printed form and did away with every single one of them, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." It's infallible. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It's authoritative. I can stand on the authority of the Word of God and I will never be in a place of no authority or a place of being wrong. It's authoritative. Do you appreciate it? You see, the Word of God will never affect your life as it should if you don't appreciate it for what it is. Many read the Word of God, but they don't believe it was inspired by God. Many read the Word of God, but they don't believe it's inerrant. They think, well, there could be errors in here. But that's just not the case. Hey, you kids are going to have to sit up and be quiet now. Henry, get over there and sit by your mama. We got cousins visiting cousins here. Isn't that wonderful? They're all excited to be with each other. Y'all going to have to be quiet and be still during church for me, okay? Thank you very much. Grab that pen, Mr. Hen. Thanks. But until we begin to appreciate God's Word and what it really is, it will never affect us like it should. Secondly, we have to receive it. Listen to God's Word. Listen to it. We read it together here in church. Isn't that wonderful? I love responsive reading. Never been in a church before that had responsive reading. Ah, that's one of my favorite things we do here, is read through the Word of God together. Listen to God's Word. Read God's Word. I hope you have quiet time in your day where you get alone by yourself with your Bible in your hand and you read it just as much as you would read anything else. And then go farther than that. Study God's Word. You know, we're big on trying to read through the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, it would do you good to stop reading through the Bible so much and go slow and read a verse, read a few words, and then study what those words mean. And then apply them to your heart, what they mean in your life. And take your time and work through the words. You need to do both, really, you do. Listen to it, read it, study the Word. But more than that, can I challenge you here this morning as you receive God's Word to welcome God's Word into your conscience. Let it affect your inner self, your spirit, your soul, your heart, whatever you want to call that part of us. You know that voice that talks to you? Y'all talk to yourselves? Let it affect that inner man. You see, we have our defenses up, don't we? I go out into the world and I have my defenses up. And I tell my kids, okay, we're out among the people now. Be careful. Henry, don't lick that. And we put our defenses up. And more so than the physical areas of life, we put our defenses up on the inner man. I don't want my little feelings to get hurt. Are y'all that way? I'm that way. I don't want my little feelings hurt. It hurts. It makes me cry. It makes me sad. I have to get my wife to pat me on the back sometimes. You know, I found the solution, though, to having my little feelings hurt. Do you know how you keep having your little feelings hurt? Don't have little feelings. Just have great old big feelings. And just put yourself out there. And, oh, they'll get hurt, but it'll be all right. Just love everybody and let them love you back. Some of you met the gentleman who was here Wednesday night. I don't know what his deal was. I don't know what was going on with him. But he come in here, and we all loved on him. Y'all were so nice to that man. He was thirsty. We had a gallon of sweet tea down there. If that was your sweet tea, I stole it. I'm sorry. I gave that man a gallon of sweet tea. He was happy as could be. Dad gave him a ride home after church. But if that man can say one thing about this church, you know what he can't leave here and say? Those were mean people. We all just loved on him. Be that way. That's the way to be. Put your defenses down. And allow some things to affect you. We try to be so stern and so just solid on things. And hey, I'm all about it. I'm going to be mature. I'm going to be the man in my house. I'm going to lead. You know, all those things. And we've got to be that way, especially us men. We've got to be that way. But along with that, open yourself up, most importantly, to the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to affect your inner man. Don't just get it in here. Get it in here. You see, you can know a lot of stuff and it be useless knowledge. Y'all ever been around somebody who's full of useless knowledge? Every part of every conversation, they've got some facts they can tell you. We used to have a young man who went to our church. He was full of facts, and Dad was the bus driver. And he loved to sit behind Dad. You remember this guy, Dad? He used to love to sit behind Dad while Dad was driving the bus, and he'd tell Dad everything about everything. And he'd ask Dad questions. The only reason he'd ask Dad questions is so he could tell Dad about the things he wanted to ask questions about. He'd say, Brother Danny, do you know why this bus is yellow? And then he'd go through the whole thing of explaining to Dad why that bus was yellow. Who cares why the bus is yellow? And who needs to know why the bus is yellow? And he just had all these useless facts. I fear that many of us as Christians are that way. We know how many animals got in the ark. We know how many days there were in creation. And all of these things about the Bible, we know these facts. It's affecting our brains, and it needs to, don't get me wrong, but we're not allowing it to affect our hearts. Allow it to affect your inner man. Receive God's word. Appreciate it. Receive it. And then apply it. Act on it. What are you doing with what you receive? You're just storing it up? What are you storing it up for? Sure, thy word have I hid in my heart. We should do that. But why? That I might not sin against you. Right? What do you act on God's word? So many live and die very aware of the Bible, but it never affects their life. It's because they don't act on it. Hold forth the word of life. Let me illustrate this to you just a little bit. Romans chapter 10. We know Romans 10. What do you know about Romans 10? Somebody tell me. Salvation. What does it tell us in verse 13? What do we got to do? Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. But if we read on past that, what else does it tell us about that in Romans chapter number 10? How do we call? We have to believe. How do we believe? We have to what? Hear the word. And how do we hear? It has to be preached. And for them to preach it, they have to be sent. So we see that progression there. In Romans chapter number 10, how do we believe and call on to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as written in Romans chapter number 10? Somebody had to hold forth the word. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Y'all know those verses. You see, we have a problem with that transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? We do that through the Word. By holding forth the Word of life, the Word of God washes our minds. All the toxic things that are in this world, the Word of God will get in there, and it's almost as if we take the soapbox of the Word and we dump it over into our brains and we shake it up real good and let it wash around and just drain it right out of our mouths. Now, that's obviously a silly illustration on the physical end, but that's exactly what the Word of God will do in the spiritual sense. We like the idea of this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just want to do God's will. Who in here has never said that? All of us have said, and I'm glad you do. I want to too. We think that we are to present ourselves and be not conformed to this world and all of that by doing God's will, but we miss a step there. You're not going to do God's will until your mind is renewed. Until you've been transformed. And the Bible says you are transformed through the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know what happens if you skip that transforming, that renewing of your mind, and you just say, hey, I'm going to do God's will so that I'm not like the world? You're going to become Lloyd Legalist. Y'all know Lloyd Legalist? Lloyd Legalist knows everything that you're supposed to do and everything that you're not supposed to do, and he's doing it all right and you're doing it all wrong, and he's doing the will of God and he becomes God's sheriff upon this earth. But you know what happens when you allow the Word of God? That's not a real person, by the way. I just made him up. You know what happens if you take the Word of God and you allow it to renew your mind and then you do God's will? You become a merciful and a gracious person. You become ever aware of God's sovereignty and God's power and God's graciousness in your own life, then you can truly share that graciousness with others. Oh, there's obviously things in the Bible we should do, shouldn't do, all of that. But man, I got to get me right first before I can help you. I got to get the telephone pole out of my own eye before I need to worry about the speck of dirt in yours. And that comes through the renewing of your mind. We live in a wicked world, do we not? It's awful out there. I told my wife the other day, we want to keep them close by at church. We're worried about them over in the school. I'm careful who their coaches are on the ball teams. I mean, if I had it my way, we might move off onto a mountain somewhere and fence it off and keep everything away from my kids but me and the things I want them to have. Were y'all that way with your kids? I mean, it's a wicked world we live in out there. I want to get on that soapbox for a minute. I'm going to go on past it, but I'd really like to get on that. By the renewing of your mind, hold forth the word of life. All we are or all that we will ever be is dependent upon the word of God. And Paul says if we would hold forth the word of life, we will not have lived in vain. Have you ever done something in vain? I cannot stand when I do something and then find out later it was a waste of time or that I didn't need to do it that way. I feel so inadequate. I feel like I have wasted time, I have wasted energy, I have wasted resources. I don't like to do things in vain. I want almost everything that I do to be accomplishing something. Can you imagine ending your life and getting up to heaven only to realize that all you had done had been in vain? You stand there before God with your wood, your hay, and your stubble in your hands, proud of yourself, and it just all burns up right before your very eyes. You enter into heaven expecting God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he said, "Boy, you really lived in vain." I don't want that. I want to live with purpose. I want to hold forth the word of life so that in the day of Christ I can rejoice knowing that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. So that's our purpose. Hold forth the word of life. Now we'll back up there to verse number 15, the end of the verse there. He says, "In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You see, not only does Paul give us our purpose, but he gives us the basis for his argument about what our purpose is to be. He gives us a premise. We are to shine as lights in the middle of a very dark world. Every day, the world gets darker and darker. Every time I read the news, and it's like every week, I read the next newspaper, the next newspaper, the next newspaper, and I'm yet again surprised about how bad people are in the world that I live in. And I think, this is crazy. But the next week beats it. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So knowing that, I have a hard time disagreeing with Paul's premise here. We are to be lights in the middle of a dark world, and we very much so do live in a very dark world. That's why the kids' song is so important. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. Let it shine till Jesus comes." We're to be that city set on a hill that can't be hid. So our purpose is to hold forth the word. The reason for that is so that we light the way in this dark world. And I'm glad to finish up here with verse 15 and verse 14 there as Paul gives us a plan. Don't you like a plan? I like a plan. I like to make a plan and then work out the plan, right? You know, if you plan to fail, you fail to plan. I got it wrong. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I was wondering why nobody answered me. I knew that was popular. The plan. Notice what he says here in verse 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke." First, we're to live in submission to God. We are to act on His word without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring. We should never murmur, grumble, or complain when given a task from God's word. I'll just be honest with you. I'm a good grumbler. I like to grumble. I've got my own song about my grumbling. "Oh, I grumble on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on Thursday too, woo-hoo. Grumble on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, grumble the whole week through." And I have weeks like that. I'll be honest. I know you don't. I know you're always positive, and you always got nice things to say. But you catch me on the wrong day, and you will have to hear me grumble. When it comes to God's word and holding forth His word as we live our lives with purpose and not in vain, Paul says here the plan is to live in submission to God, which means we are not murmuring. We are not grumbling. Obey Him and act as if we do trust Him and trust that He, our Father, knows what's best for His children. When God the Father, in an illustrative sense, says to His children, "Clean up your room," through His word, we should never say why. We should just say, "Yes, sir." Paul says, without murmuring, without disputing. When we think of disputing this morning, I want you to think of it this way. Argumentative dialogue. Now, I'm not anti-dialogue. I like dialogue. I ask you questions during sermons. I like to hear from you and you to hear from me. I like dialogue. In fact, dialogue is very popular in our culture right now. And dialogue has proven itself to be helpful in many ways. In fact, what is the opposite of dialogue? It's a breakdown in communication, isn't it? And what ends up happening when there's a breakdown in communication? Somebody's feelings get hurt. And that's just how it is. And I hate for anybody's feelings to get hurt. So we have to communicate better. And when we fail to do that, it's not well. So I'm not anti-dialogue. But I'll tell you what Paul says here, and I agree with him because I agree with the Word of God because I'm not going to have argumentative dialogue about the Word of God. Paul says here that we should not dispute the Word of God. We should not be having argumentative dialogue about what thus saith the word of the Lord. God wants us to hear it and obey it. You know what the alternative there is? Rebellion in your heart against God's word and His will. Here's how it goes. Well, that's just not what I take away from it when I read it. What does the Bible say? Or somebody will say, do you believe this or do you believe that? Brother Rye helped me with this. When I first came here, I asked him about that. I said, Brother Rye, have y'all been this kind of church or that kind of church or this or what is it? And he said, Brother, we just go on what the Word of God says. That's very simple, isn't it? I like that. That's the kind of church I want to go to. Disputing, murmuring, live in submission to God and His Word. The second part of the plan that He gives us here is to be blameless before others. Notice the verse, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Paul says to be blameless, to be harmless, to be without rebuke. There's a good verse for this. Write this verse down. It'll be helpful to you. Memorize this verse. Say it to yourself. This is how we ought to live unto others as God's children. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Boy, I use that verse. That is what a Christian should be to the world. The servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel. You ever want to quarrel? Usually on that day that I'm grumbling, I also want to quarrel. But the Bible says the servant of the Lord, we're all the servants of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle. That's what Christ was, wasn't He? Only one group of people Jesus was not gentle with. You know who it was? The church. The religious people. Not the church. I won't call them the church. They weren't the church. The people down at the temple, though. Everybody else He was very gentle with. I find myself so many times being the most forgiving and patient with church people and a wicked sinner out in the world. They make me sick. Blech. Get your life right with God. Well, that's a poor spirit, isn't it? That's who we should be gentle with, apt to teach, and patient with. Somebody was that way with me. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Ask yourself this. Could others categorize me this way? That's a question, isn't it? Live blameless before others. How do we do this? Let me give you some tips. Be above board in your business dealings. Don't do stuff under the table. Don't do sketchy stuff. Just be above board. Have some integrity and some character. Be honest and just do things right. Don't say one thing and then do another. It's just not the way to be. Now, I know there are going to be times in life where we're going to say one thing and then we don't get around to it or we forget or we run out of time. But even then, call them up and say, I ran out of time or I didn't get around to it or whatever. But when we say one thing to another, people begin to not be able to trust us. You know what happens when people can't trust Christians? They don't trust God's word, and they don't trust God. Never hold back part of the truth or misrepresent the truth. Just be honest. Live blameless before others. And then the last thing we see is to live blameless before God. Well, it's a hard plan, isn't it? We've got to be in submission to God, be blameless to others, and then to be blameless to God? Boy, that's tough. How are we blameless before God? Can't God see everything? Yeah, He can. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He can see everything. I don't know how in the world we're supposed to be blameless before God. See, we're not to hope to live in sinless perfection because we'll never achieve it. Rather, we're to come to a greater awareness of our own increasing sinfulness. And only then can we be in complete openness before God. Think of Adam in the garden. Before the curse, before sin, what did Adam and God do every day? They walked together. Isn't that what we do? Christian walk? They walked, and I imagine they talked. I don't know what they talked about. You can imagine what you think they talked about, and I'll imagine what I think they talked about. I'm sure the Lord said to Adam, why'd you name that animal that? That's going to be so hard for kids to spell. Most people won't be able to pronounce it. Nah, maybe he didn't. But they had a relationship. They knew each other. Adam probably knew God better than we'll ever hope to, don't you think? Adam probably knew God in the way that we'll come to know Him in eternity, in our glorified bodies. So this is Adam. But then the day came where Adam sinned. And Adam, who knew God better than we do now, what did he go and do? He did two things. What's one thing Adam did? Somebody beside Thomas, tell me. He hid himself, and what else did he do? Help me out here. He covered himself. He went and made himself a skirt and put it on. That's not funny to anybody else. He made a fig leaf vine thing here he put on himself. It's just funny to me that he made a skirt. He eventually got around to Levi's, but he started in a skirt. Oh, no, God killed animals, didn't he? He made him some leather pants. So Adam was dressing like John Travolta before John Travolta even knew to do this. Well, that's carnal, isn't it? My goodness. Just say it to me, preacher. Arnold is a mad dog. That's right. Adam did those two things. He hid himself and he covered himself. What good did that do? Did God not know? Could God not see? Adam sinned and he said, I don't want to be with God because he's going to find out that I sinned. Adam knew God better than we know God, and Adam knew that God knew. And then he went so far as to try to cover himself because he said, oh, I'm naked, I can tell now, and covered himself. Was God not going to see that he had covered himself? Do you see how irrational his thinking was? What does that tell you about our thinking in regards to our own sin? You know what we try to do? We try to hide it, and we try to cover it. You know why we do that? Because we say, God's mad at me. God don't like me. God don't want to be around me because of this. You know whose lie that is? It's the same lie that Adam got to lead him in the way he was thinking. That old serpent. What did God do? Did God come down from heaven, down to the garden, with a mighty rushing wind and a voice of thunder and say, Adam, I hate your guts because you sinned and you are doomed to hell for all eternity? No, what did God come to the garden and say? We may have to take him out. I tried to have the baby in, but it ain't working so well. That's on me. They had him in the nursery, and I said, let him come in today. We'll see how he's doing. He's about to be two, so that's something. God came to Adam in the garden, and you know what he very simply said? Somebody tell me, anybody. Well, before that, he said Adam. He didn't call him sinner. He didn't call him a bad name. He didn't talk down to him. Just like he had done the day before when he had come down to spend some time with Adam, he went to Adam and he said, where are you, Adam? I've come to see you. We usually walk and talk about this time every day. Obviously, there was some judgment for Adam's sin, and I don't mean to paint the picture to you that there wasn't. But God didn't expect Adam to hide out. God didn't expect Adam to no longer communicate with him. God expected Adam to remain in that same fellowship after some repentance that he had had before he had ever sinned. And you can't tell me that God didn't, or there wouldn't be a cross. There wouldn't be redemption. But we have allowed ourselves to fool ourselves into thinking that because of our sin, we cannot be blameless before God. Being blameless for God before God is not being sinless. Being blameless before God is being open about our sin before God. Being blameless before God is an exercise of 1 John. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we know we're sinful. Then verse 9 says, so if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's an exercise. Confess your sin, God will cleanse you of your sin and all your unrighteousness. He forgives our sins. He cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. And then we're back in fellowship with God. Do you want to live your life with purpose? Begin by being honest with yourself about yourself before God. I mean, what does He not know? He knows. Aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to go to a priest. There are a lot of things in my life I don't want another man to know. But I go to my God who already knows and confess my sins. He forgives me every time, and He cleanses me of my unrighteousness. You know, thinking about this being blameless before God, I think David was aware of this. David, there's a lot of things we give David credit for in the Bible. Let me give you the number one thing David deserves credit for. He was a great repenter. He was the best repenter that's ever been on the face of the earth, in my opinion. David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. Try me. God, I'm before you as open as I know how. Before this point, David had said this. He'd said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? When was the last time you were this open before God? Maybe we've got some things we need to confess right now. Do you really think that God doesn't know? And God's coming to you and he's saying, "Adam, where are you? I haven't talked in a while. You've had this in your heart and you're hiding from me because of it. What did I ever do wrong? I consider you my friend. But because you sinned, you've turned your face from me. I created you. I sent my son to die on the cross for you. I've done everything I know to do. Can I prove to you anymore that I love you?" And all we have to do is ask for forgiveness. And it's usually the simplest little thing. A little thought of bitterness. A little grumbling. A little lack of submission to God's will. One time kind of showing ourselves out in public and losing our sense of blamelessness before others. Just little simple things. Let me finish like this. I don't want my life to have been in vain. I don't want that. I want to end my life, get up to heaven, and him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to live every minute of every day with purpose. Are you living according to God's purpose? Are you obeying his word and acting upon it? Are you exhibiting qualities his word should put into us? We're going to have a time of prayer. And in this time of prayer, maybe you should take this time to begin with just being blameless before God. Say to him, "Search me, God. Try me." Open yourself up before him. You'll never learn to be blameless before others until you can just be blameless before God. Just open before him. Allow God to cleanse you and lead you into the way everlasting.